What do you think about God? Now that can be a dangerous way to approach God, what I think. Sometimes people might say, well, I think that God, and then end the sentence with all sorts of fanciful ideas. A better way to approach that sort of idea is, what do you know about God, and how do you know it? And you might say, if we took time to go around the room and answer that question, I know that God is sovereign. I know that God is holy. I know that God is love. And many of you would say, I know that by His Word. He has revealed Himself to us by His Word. And one thing that we find revealed about God repeatedly in the Scripture, and so we know, is that God the Lord is good. Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Nahum. It's in the clean pages of your Bible, the Minor Prophets, page 930 in the Pew Bibles. This is the second prophetic book, both in the Minor Prophets, minor because of their shortness in size, not because of their insignificance in instruction to God's people. But it's the second of the prophecies to Nineveh. Jonah being the more well-known, perhaps. And in the book of Jonah, there is an extension of grace from God to the people. But grace has ended, and judgment is coming. And it will come to Nineveh in about 612 B.C. as Babylon besieges and destroys Nineveh. And this pronouncement of judgment comes as comfort to God's people, as He takes revenge, as He judges their cruel enemy. But our focus this morning will be simply on verse 7. I'm going to read Nahum 1, the entire chapter, so that we see it in its context, but we will spend our time on verse 7. So hear God's Word. The oracle of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is His way, and clouds are the dust beneath His feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of Him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by His presence, the world and all its inhabitants in it. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the burning of His anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by Him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who take refuge in Him. But with an overflowing flood, He will make a complete end of its sight and will pursue His enemies into darkness. Whatever you devise against the Lord, He will make a complete end of it. Distress will not rise up twice. Like tangled thorns and like those who are drunken with their drink, they are consumed as stubble completely withered. From you has gone forth one who plotted evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and likewise many, even so they will be cut off and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no longer. So now I will break His yoke bar from upon you, and I will tear off your shackles. The Lord has issued a command concerning you. Your name will no longer be perpetuated. I will cut off all idol and image from the house of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are contemptible. Behold on the mountains the feet of Him who brings good news, who announces peace. Celebrate your feasts, O Judah, pay your vows, for never again will the wicked one pass through you. He is cut off completely. And again from verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who take refuge in Him. Having heard from God in His Word, let's seek Him together in prayer. Please join in your hearts as I lead. Our Father in heaven, we come to your word, and we want it to be not merely an exercise of habit. We want it to be an opportunity to come face to face with the living God and cause your word to be at work in us. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our heart together, be acceptable in your sight. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen. The Lord is good. The Lord is good indeed. And that word good, both in the Scripture and in our common conversation, can have at least two senses of meaning. There's that moral goodness that, of course, describes the Lord entirely. He is completely holy, entirely without sin, always just in every way. And so good conveys that moral goodness of God. But there's also that pleasant goodness, that delightfulness. Now, Popeye notwithstanding, in my humble opinion, spinach is not pleasant. Now, I can eat it in a salad if it's raw. But if you cook it and you feed it to me, I know that you don't like me. It's just not good. It's not pleasant. There's not... Now, my wife makes a spinach casserole that she tells me is delicious. And it's got all kinds of cheeses on it. I love cheese, but it's not delicious to me. There isn't, to me, a pleasant goodness. Maybe there's some nutritional value, maybe, but it's just not good. Now, we might act that way about foods that we've tasted, but sometimes we can be saying about certain foods, someone will say, well, you know, do you like this? And you say, well, no, I don't like it. And maybe they then say, well, have you tried it? And we sometimes have to confess, no, I haven't tried it, but I know that I don't like it. And too often people respond that way to God. The Lord is good. Well, I don't want anything to do with God. Well, have you, in a sense, tried God? No, but I know that I wouldn't like Him. I know that He's not good, but He is good. And many of us would know that from our own experience, but even more importantly than our experience, we know it from the Word of God. We know it here from this prophetic judgment against the enemies of God's people. The Lord is good. We're going to sing when we come to the end from Psalm 100 that the Lord is good, that His mercy is everlasting, that His truth endures to all generations. And for the people of God to come to understand the goodness of the Lord, it just naturally leads to praise. It naturally leads to a joyful enjoyment of God. We enjoy God in His goodness. Our shorter catechism asks, what is man's primary purpose or man's chief end? It's to glorify and to enjoy God forever. And we enjoy God because He is good. The Lord is good. And no one else is, ultimately. There is no good but God. As Paul writes in Romans, quoting from the Psalms, there is no one who does good. And so this goodness of God is in and of Himself absolute. He grants a measure of that by His kindness to others. But the goodness of the Lord is His alone. The Lord is good. But not everyone receives His goodness all the time. I trust you noticed the contrast between verses 6 and 7 and verses 7 and 8. Let me read them again. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the burning of His anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by Him. The Lord is good. There's almost a jarring sense of that change. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knows those who take refuge in Him. But with an overflowing flood, He will make a complete end of its sight and will pursue His enemies into darkness. All of God's creation, all people experience some of the goodness of God some of the time. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. In Him we live and move and have our being. We can breathe air because God is good. And whether you acknowledge the goodness of God or not, in His goodness, He may for a time, He probably will for a time, allow you to continue the goodness of being able to breathe. God is full of grace, but His general kindness to all is not forever. His grace toward Nineveh in response to their repentance had come to an end. That generation who had repented had passed away. And there arose a generation who did not know the Lord, nor what He had done for Nineveh. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer in your sin, if you're not a believer in the merciful sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as a substitute for the death and judgment that you deserve, then your judgment is coming. Turn to the Lord who is good. If you sit here this morning as an unbeliever and you leave here this morning as an unbeliever, the warning of the just wrath of God is upon you. The Lord is good. Come to this good Lord. Trust Him. But the verse goes on, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Some of your English Bibles will read, a refuge. We could translate it, a fortress, a strong tower, a place of shelter and safety in times of trouble. A few years ago, there was a movie that came out, and I'm not particularly interested in the movie, except what's an interesting phenomenon that surrounded it. The movie was called Panic Room. And a panic room is a fortified room that's built into a house or a place of business where people can go in times of an emergency, in times of a break-in or other threat. And the interesting thing to me about that movie is that after it came out, there was an increase in the people who contacted builders and said, I want to have a panic room put in my house. They wanted a place of safety. Perhaps the fright of that movie spurred on that idea. I want a place where I can go where it will be safe if someone comes into my house to bring danger and harm to me. Now, I don't particularly mind whether you have a panic room in your house or not. But understand that the Lord is a place of safety far better than a panic room. He's a place of strength, a strong refuge. One of the accusations that's often made against Christianity is that Christianity is for the weak. So, I agree. I am weak, and I need a strong place of refuge. We're here at the edge of Tornado Alley. I don't know the history of tornadoes in Kansas City. We left Topeka just weeks before the tornado of 1966 and have pictures of the havoc that took place. When a tornado comes, a human being doesn't stand in its path and say, I am strong. You stop. I'll show my strength. Even storm chasers who, I think, have lost a little bit of their mind. Even storm chasers who go out to get close to tornadoes try to avoid them. Even storm chasers die from tornadoes. They miscalculate either the strength or the direction, and they can't escape quickly enough. And there is no foolishness in a person finding a place of strong safety when a tornado comes. And there is no foolishness for a person to say, the Lord is a strong refuge, and I can run to Him and be safe in times of trouble. But there are some who think that the first part of this verse means we don't really need the second part of the verse. The Lord is good. That's enough. Why do we need to talk about time of trouble? There are some, even among those who profess Christ, who would say that because God is good, it means that nothing but good will happen to Christians. That if bad things happen to you, it proves that either you're not really a Christian or you're a Christian with really weak faith or a lot of sin. As an immediate family member said, my wife recently, you must have had sin in your life to have had those three brain tumors. And the statement that nothing but good happens to Christians because the Lord is good is rubbish. It's a lie from the devil. And God here, in His judgment against His enemies, announces comfort to His people that I, the Lord, am a refuge in times of trouble. What was it that Jesus said to His disciples just before He went to the cross? In John 16, verse 33, He says, I have told you these things so that in Me you will have peace. You will have trouble in this world. Be courageous. And if He had ended there, if John's account of His words had ended there, we'd be left mystified. You're going to have trouble. Be courageous. But that's not where Jesus ended. You are going to have trouble in this world. Be courageous, because I have overcome the world. God's people will have trouble. And in your trouble, the Lord is there. In your trouble, you have a stronghold, a refuge, a place of safety to which you can and you must flee. God permits, even causes, bad things to happen to His people. But God causes them to work for good. The Lord is good. A refuge in the day of trouble. And with that confidence, Nancy's brother could say at the funeral of his 25-year-old daughter, the Lord is good all the time. All the time. God is good. Many of you would have followed, I suspect, the circumstances regarding Namsik Yang and his wife Yuen Kim and their baby Minsol. Namsik was a student, a graduate from the seminary, and much of this perhaps some of you will know. If not, even if you do, I think it's useful. Earlier this year, Yuen, the wife, posted an update. They had found out while she was pregnant that their baby had some severe heart defects. And they found out that surgery was not going to be possible because the defects were too extreme. And so just a few weeks after that, Yuen writes this update. And let me read a few paragraphs of her update. She said, after Namsik and I came from the doctor's office, we just sat in our car and cried out to God. Even we did not know how to pray to God with the sorrow, pain, and anguish within us. Especially for me as a mom who carries my little one. I have known He is here and growing inside me. I have felt His life stretching, moving around, and hiccuping. But what's wrong with my baby? Why are all the things I heard from the doctor? Why? Why him? I cried out to God and asked Him again and again, You promised that You will not let me go beyond my ability. But this is beyond my ability. You promised that You will provide a way to escape, but I do not see. I am not the right person for this baby. I'm not ready. I'm not equipped for this road. Please, please, remove this cup from me. The last 2 weeks were miserable. I felt like I was left alone walking through the valley of the shadow of death, going down and down. And I was thrown into a deep pit I could not come out. My body ached, my soul ached, and my heart ached. Please help me, Lord. It is so true that it is hard to see hope in the darkness. But there was no change. My feelings did not tell me about the truth, but the truth was the same. God is here. He knows and hears everything and controls everything. His presence and help are the same. His grace and mercy are the same. Christ, who is my high priest and can sympathize with what I'm going through, is with me and praying for me. And the Spirit is making intercession for me with groanings which cannot be uttered. This was true. This is true. So I can find peace and rest in Him alone. So I can flee to Him from my fear, worries, and weakness. Ewan understood that the Lord is good, a refuge in the day of trouble. And if you've followed that, you know that baby Minsoul was born and is surprisingly still surviving, astounding the doctors. One of them, they didn't note which, whether it was mom or dad who wrote that, wrote this update this week, I believe on Tuesday. Minsoul is little but strong. I am not little but not strong. Practice makes easy, but that was not my case. Every morning I lift Minsoul up in God's hand. I have practiced it in my prayer since I found out Minsoul's heart problems, but it never gets easy. Never. Even it was harder this morning. The morning Minsoul was going to have a second heart catheterization. Lord, I know you will not, but please do not give up on me. Be patient with me. Be gracious to me. Continue to teach me to surrender my will to you. Teach me to surrender my precious one to you. I can't. I just can't. I know. Minsoul is God's possession. Minsoul belongs to Him. God lends us Him while He lives here on earth. But my emotional attachment to Him is getting stronger and my sorrow is getting deeper. I cannot live without daily supply of God's strength, loving kindness, mercy, and grace. I plead for daily manna, and He has listened, and He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer or removed His steadfast love from me. He is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When I am weak, He is strong. Lord, continue to teach me to look to You, cling to You, and seek You. I am not little, but not strong. Minsoul is little, but strong. God sustains his life. Whenever I see Minsoul, I remind myself how little faith I have. I should not limit God. How powerful, gracious, merciful, awesome, wonderful, great, and sovereign He is. This young family have learned that the Lord is good, a refuge in the day of trouble. Maybe you haven't had that particular sort of trouble that they have and are experiencing. A trouble that from a medical perspective you don't know if your child will live till tomorrow. But you will have trouble. You have had trouble. Many of you may be here this morning in times of trouble. And there's a sense in which you're having trouble now and you haven't come to grips with this truth that it's almost too late. If you're not in times of trouble now, come to believe God that the Lord is good, a refuge in the day of trouble. Because the day of trouble will come. And may it not break upon you like the crushing waves, because you know the goodness of the Lord. And we could tell of other human experiences, merely human experiences. But it's our Savior to whom we look most of all. As He cried out in the garden, "Take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. As he groaned in agony upon the cross, my God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? And yet he said, before he breathes his last, into your hands I commit my spirit. Though he suffered the abandonment of God in order that your and my sin could be judged justly, he found in his day of trouble that the Lord is good, a refuge in the day of trouble. But for whom is this truth? Who is the you? Well, it's those in the last phrase. He knows those who trust in Him or who take refuge in Him. As you know, if you know the Scripture at all, the word knowledge is an intimate word. It's used of the intimacy of the physical relationship between a husband and a wife. Adam knew his wife in this intimate way. And even when it's used in other human relationships, and particularly when it's used in the relationship between God and His people, to say that God knows someone is to say that God has taken an intimate awareness of this person. It even conveys the idea of foreknowledge, motivated not in any way by you, but by His grace. And so Jesus could say in the verses that we read in John 10, I know my sheep. And He could say at the final judgment to those for whom He gives no pardon in their rebellion against God and their rejection of Him, He says, depart from me, I never knew you. It's not merely an awareness about because God knows everything. But He will say to some, I know you, and to others, I don't know you. I have never known you. Some of you have been burdened with the modern phenomena of Facebook. Just yesterday, I got a friend request. And I have no idea who this person is. They're from Australia, and I looked and said they didn't have any friends that I had, and I just deleted them. But sometimes you're curious and you respond back, do I know you? You know, somebody says, I want to be your friend on Facebook, and you say, do I know you? Or for those of us, maybe we don't have to have Facebook to experience this, especially as our hairs get grayer. More and more times we meet someone, we say, you look familiar, do I know you? Have we met? And sometimes we're not sure if we know someone or not, and God knows people. He knows those with an intimate knowledge who take refuge in Him. God knows me, the Christian can say, even though He knows everything there is to know about me, and so much of what He knows about me is not good. But the Lord who is good has placed His loving care on me. Some of our English translations read that He cares for those who take refuge in Him. And that's an over-translation, but it's a biblical truth. In His intimate knowledge, there is the implication that He cares. And how important that is to know in the day of trouble, that God knows, that God cares. And so it begs the question, and I ask you the question, do you trust in Him? Have you trusted savingly in this Lord who is good? Have you turned away from your sin? Have you called out to Him for help and for salvation? You must. For if you do not, then any of the general goodness that you receive from God will merely be added to your guilt in the day of judgment. Have you trusted in Him? And I know most of you have, perhaps all of you have. But ask, in thinking about this question, do I trust in Him? Not merely have I trusted in Him savingly, but am I trusting in Him constantly? We talked a bit in the adult class here in this room this morning about prayer. And prayer is an expression of trust to God. We pray to God because we trust in Him. Because we trust in God, we pray to Him. And so find refuge in this Lord who is good. Take advantage of the refuge that He is. Trust Him. Know Him. Be known by Him. Find protection in your day of trouble because the Lord is good. Join with me as I pray. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge by Your word, and many of us could give testimony after testimony from our experience that You are good. Many of us know of that strong place of refuge in our day of trouble. May each one know that. Lord, we don't particularly want to ask for trouble, though we know, as we sang before the preaching, that it's in affliction that we come to know You better. Would You be with these Your people, individually and corporately? Be with them in their corporate trouble of the absence of and the seeking of a pastor. Remind them of Your goodness and of Your refuge. And Lord, I pray for each one here that they might be, in fact, trusting savingly in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they would not attempt to stand apart from God and declare, "I'm strong enough. I don't need God. I can stand even against Him." Would You in mercy, would You in kindness, bring them to faith and repentance? And Lord, may we each find, when the trouble comes, that You are our place of safety. We ask because of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.